I Gotta Sing. Number 28 in the Exodus series. This is an exposition of Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 through 21. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, October the 28th, 2018.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the glorious truth of who we are in the Lord Jesus. Father, we're grateful for the life that you've given to us. We're grateful for the joy and the privilege of worship. And now, Father, I pray that as we gather around your word, that you would open it to us. Lord, I pray that we might be nourished and fed, encouraged and strengthened. That we might be the people that you desire us to be. That we might live the truth of the gospel every day. Father, as you speak, may we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We, the church, are a singing people. The church has always been a singing body. And rightfully so, because we are a people of the book. And the book is filled with song. Job tells us that at the creation, the morning stars sang out. In Judges chapter 5, Deborah and Barak were the leaders of the song as a nation celebrated the death and the defeat of Jabin. David sang when God delivered him from his enemy, Psalm 40 and 2 Samuel chapter 22. At the birth of Jesus, an angelic chorus welcomed him. Paul tells us that we in the church ought to be singing hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our heart with thankfulness to God. When John was caught up through that open door into heaven in Revelation 4 and 5, he heard the angels singing a new song. We are singers. It's no wonder that when God delivered his people from Egyptian bondage, he put a song in their heart. Our text this morning is found in Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15, we're going to look at the song of Moses, beginning at verse 1 and going down through verse 21. I am not an expressive kind of guy. That's just not my nature. That's not who I am. I'm the guy at the ball game that sits there with my arms folded. And I refuse, I'm using a strong word, I refuse to obey the commands of those cheerleaders. The only chant that I will participate in is the chant that I'm doing internally that says, I will not be moved. But like it or not, there are things that bring me to my feet and cause my voice to shout. And the more unexpected and the more exciting, the greater the praise, because some things just demand a response. I'm not a real musical person. I have no sense of rhythm. So when folks are clapping along and I'm not, it's not because I'm opposed to clapping. It's I can't get the rhythm right. And though I'm not musical and though I don't have rhythm, certain songs set my foot tapping whether I think about it or not. Because certain songs, well, they just have to be sung. Israel had been on an emotional roller coaster. For 400 years, they were enslaved. For 400 years, they cried out to God, pleading, begging God to deliver them. But it seemed as if the heavens were brass. It seemed that all of their praying accomplished nothing. Until 430 years passed, and then Moses shows up. Moses, who had been miraculously spared at birth, Moses, who gloriously found himself raised in the house of Pharaoh, had been on a 40-year vacation. He had run away and he was on the backside of the desert in Midian tending his father-in-law's sheep. But all of a sudden, after 40 years away, Moses shows up and says, "Good news, God's called me to deliver you." And then came his first visit with Pharaoh, and it didn't go so well. In fact, rather than get delivered, things got worse. So Moses shows up and in answer to their prayers, and things got worse. Now, they don't just have to make the bricks, they've got to go gather the straw to make the bricks, and they need to make the same number of bricks. Things went from bad to worse, and the people were saying to Moses, "Thanks for nothing." And then came those series of plagues. 10 plagues that rocked the nation. And after each plague, it seemed like they were going to get free. It seemed like Pharaoh was loosening his grip. Only they never got to leave. Their hopes were raised, only to be dashed to the ground. Then came that glorious, terrifying night. Each family was to take a lamb and to kill it in a certain way and gather its blood, and then they were to take the blood of that lamb and they were to smear it on either side of the door and over the top. And that night, when the angel of death passed through the land of Egypt, whenever the angel saw the blood, he would pass over and that house would be spared. But death came to every home in Egypt. From Pharaoh, who sits on the throne, to the lowest slave in the land, the firstborn died, man and beast, except in those homes where blood covered the door. Finally, they were released. Pharaoh let go. He said, go on, get out. But no sooner had they left than he regretted his decision. And so Pharaoh pursued Israel. And Israel found themselves in a spot where they had their back to the sea, and Pharaoh and the most powerful army on earth was in hot pursuit. And they began to wonder, "Moses, did you bring us out here because there weren't any cemeteries left in Egypt? Did you bring us out here to die because there were no graves back home? We'd have been better off to die in Egypt." But God gloriously, wonderfully, miraculously delivered them. And once they were standing safe on the other shore, and they saw the army of Egypt drown in the sea, it was no time to stand with arms folded. They got to sing. Our text, Exodus chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. "Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, 'I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The flood stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, 'I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them.' You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in your glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your hand, the earth swallowed them. You've led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You've guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. Because of the greatness of your arm, they are still as a stone. Till your people, O Lord, pass by. Till the people pass by whom you have purchased. You shall bring them in and plant them on your own mountain. The place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode. The sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. For when the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in hand. And all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea." The glory and the wonder of God's gracious deliverance demands a response of unbridled praise and adoration. When God delivers, when God sets free, when God does a great work, it demands. It's not just a good idea. It's not just something you might consider. His deliverance demands unbridled praise and adoration. It's not something you think about. It just comes out. It is the natural response to God's work of deliverance, to God's work of grace. Now, this is a song. Because it's a song, because it's a spontaneous expression of praise, it's not the kind of thing that you can neatly outline. It's not the kind of thing that you can break down and say, well, here's the parts and they easily flow together. But instead, I want us to just take a look at, consider this song, and I want to make three observations about this song. First of all, I want you to note that those delivered by his grace glory in the wonder of God's unique character and person. Those who have been delivered, those who have been set free, those who have experienced the grace and the power of God, they have to glory in the wonder of his character and his person. Now what we're going to find as we work our way through this song is that they are sing praise to his person and to his work. They glory both in his attributes and his actions. But I want you to see first that they glory in his character, who he is. Now, this is a song, and we've got the words, but we don't have the tune. And I'm not sure what the tune was, but I can tell you this, it was upbeat. This wasn't a funeral dirge. This was a celebration. This is a shout of praise, and we know that from the very first verse. Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea." So whatever the tune is, we know it wasn't some dreary, awful song to just drag you down. It was something to pick you up because they're celebrating something grand, something glorious. God has done a mighty work. But now consider it. He has triumphed gloriously. Now drop down. Look at verse 4. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. He cast them into the sea. He threw them down. He hurled them down. And then we're told that they were sunk. Look down then at verse 5. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Verse 6, your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. Verse 8, at the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The enemy pursued to overtake. Verse 9, then look at verse 10. The sea covered them, they sank like lead in the mighty waters. Hurled them down. Sank like a stone. Sank like lead. Shattered. Now I ask you, is that a Christian thing to sing? I mean, should Christians sing that kind of song? Absolutely. Yes, it's Christian to sing. Yes, it's right to sing. And you'll understand that if you put this song in its context. The context is over 400 years of brutality. They were enslaved. It's not that they had a job and they didn't get a good wage and the working conditions weren't exactly what they wanted. They were enslaved. Harsh taskmasters. They've been crying out to God, pleading with God to deliver, because this was a cruel, cruel oppressor. Not to mention that they attempted genocide. Or did you forget? Take every male that is born and cast him into the Nile. This was an act of divine justice. This was a sovereign God coming against a cruel, wicked king and his people. This is God making good on a promise he made hundreds of years before to Abraham. Because if you go back to Genesis chapter 15, you'll find in verses 13 and 14 that God said to Abraham, this land is going to be yours, but not yet, because the sins of the Amorites are not yet complete. 400 years they'll be enslaved, and then I will deliver. This was judgment. The sovereign, solemn, holy, righteous judgment of God upon sinful, wicked, cruel, deserving people. So absolutely, it was the right thing to sing. God is glorified both in his judgment and in salvation. And God is praised because of who he is. He's praised because of his character, his attributes. Let me just point a few of them out to you. First of all, God is praised because he is the eternal one. That's in verse 3. The Lord, and notice the word Lord is all caps. That is the translator's way of noting that this is his covenant name. In most English Bibles, when you see the word Lord in the Old Testament and it's all caps, that's the name Yahweh. That is the covenant name of God. Yahweh, Lord, is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Now that takes you back to the burning bush. Back to when God spoke to Moses out of that bush that was on fire but not consumed. And Moses said, what is this strange thing? And he went over to get a closer look. And the voice came to him and said, take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. And then God called him to go back to Egypt and to speak to Pharaoh to deliver his people. And you'll remember that Moses said, now, when I go back there and I tell them that you sent me, who do I say sent me? And the answer was, you tell them I am. I exist. The name means the self-existent one. The one who is eternal. The one who always has been, is, and always will be. The one who is unchanging in all that he is. So he is praised because he is the eternal God. He's also praised in verse 6 because he is omnipotent, because he is all powerful. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, you shatter your enemies. Your right hand is glorious. It is majestic in strength. It is powerful in its ability. And that includes his wrath. When he speaks of the power of God as being all power, or glorious in power, or majestic in power, he's also talking about his wrath being majestic and powerful and awesome and glorious. And we speak of the wrath of God, but it's not the same as the wrath of man. They're very different. When we say that guy's full of wrath, we mean he's out of control. But God's wrath is different. The wrath of God is never irrational. It is never vindictive. And it is never arbitrary. Rather, the wrath of God is always righteous, always holy, and always purposeful. There is a reason for it. God is to be praised because of his glorious person. He is the eternal, unchanging one, because he is the all-powerful, magnificent one. In verse 11, he is praised because he is incomparable. Who is like you, O Lord? What God is like you? Who could possibly be compared to you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders. He is praised because he is a God who is in his own category. There are none to be in the... If you look at it in a chart, he is listed and no one else is listed. He's already shown himself superior to the so-called gods of Egypt. This God is the one and only true and living God. He is incomparable. He is supremely holy. The word that's used here is he is majestic in his holiness. That means he is the thrice holy God. You remember Isaiah when he was caught up into that scene and he saw God sitting on his throne. The angels were flying about and they were singing, "Holy, holy, holy." Because in the Hebrew, that's how you express something is supreme or beyond all others. See, you and I look at something and we say, well, that's good, but this is better. And really, this is the best over here. The Hebrews, they wouldn't put it that way. The Hebrews would say, well, now that's good, but this is good, good. And this is good, good, good. To say that God is holy, holy, holy is to say he is the holiest thing there is in all of creation. There is not a single thing to be compared to him. He is eternal. He is all-powerful. He is incomparable. But he's also praised because of his love. Verse 13. You have led in your steadfast love the people you have redeemed. To steadfastly lead is to steadfastly love. It's the covenant kind of love. And God proved his love for Israel over and over and over again, the same as he does for us. He is eternal, all-powerful, incomparable, loving. He's also faithful. He has delivered them. But if you keep reading down in verses 14 through 16, not only has he redeemed them from Egypt, but he will give them the land which he promised to Abraham. And he speaks already of the fear in the hearts of those peoples living in those lands. What I'm trying to say to you is, this is a God worth praising. This is a God worthy of all glory and honor. He is beautiful, wonderful, glorious in his person. And such a person demands an unbridled response of praise. For he and he alone is worthy of such adoration. But there's more. We also discover that those delivered by his grace, cannot help but sing the praise of his wondrous deeds. It's not just because of who he is, as grand and glorious as that is. And the truth of the matter is, he deserves your praise and your adoration, whether he's done anything or not. His very person demands it, but we also have reason to praise him because of what he has done. The song of Exodus 15 is rooted firmly in the facts of history. This God who is worthy of our praise is not a watchmaker God. He's not a God who created the universe, set everything up, and then sat back and said, well, let's just see how this plays out. He's not a cold, indifferent force out there someplace. This is a God who is intimately involved with his creation. This is a God who cares for and intervenes on behalf of his people. Our God is no dispassionate spectator. He is a God providentially working in all things. And what's the big picture? We've mentioned it almost every week. God is sovereignly at work, saving a people for his own glory. Our God is working. He is always working. And he's working all things for our good and his glory. Israel sings the song of praise to God because he has destroyed their enemies. He has overthrown their adversaries. Look at the boasting of the enemy in verse 9. The enemy says, I will pursue and I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill. I'll draw my sword and my hand shall destroy them. Keep in mind, this enemy that's being referred to, making this great boast, is the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. And they are, without question, the most powerful army on the face of the earth. And they have the most powerful weapons available at the time. It is a mighty force. It is the kind of force that would cause anyone in all the earth to tremble. But how are they destroyed? By the breath of his nostril. God sniffed in their direction and destroyed them. He destroys his enemies, but he also redeems his people. You have led in your steadfast love the people you have redeemed, the people you have purchased. He goes on to say in verse 13 that he is guiding them to his abode. So not only has he destroyed their enemies, not only has he delivered them, but he has joined them on the journey. He's taking them home. In verses 15 through 17, he is bringing them into his presence. You will plant them on your mountain, on the place you created with your own hands for your dwelling place. I personally don't believe he's saying he's redeemed and he's guiding you and he's going to bring you to Mount Sinai. He's bringing them to Israel. He's bringing them to Jerusalem. He's going to bring them to the holy city. So this isn't just talking about the near future. It's talking about the ultimate deliverance of his people into his very presence, his abode. And then ultimately beyond that to the heavenly Jerusalem. Do you remember the promise that God made to them? God said, I will deliver you. And then he went on to make the promise, and I will be your God and you will be my people. The goal wasn't just to get them out of Egypt. The goal wasn't even just to get them to Jerusalem. The goal was to bring them into his presence, to dwell with him as his people. Now, if Israel can sing, because of these glorious, wonderful things that God has done for them, how much more should we sing? Because we have been delivered from sin and death. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of our sin is death. But He has loved us. And He demonstrated His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He's made us His children. John 1, verse 12, to as many as believed on His name, He gave the right, the power, the privilege to become the children of God. He's placed His Spirit within us. The Spirit of adoption that cries out, Abba, Papa, Father. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 1, you know what a seal is? A seal is a mark that's placed on an object that says, this is who this object belongs to. And this is where that object's going. And in our salvation, in our believing and trusting, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit that says, this one belongs to the Lord God Almighty, and it's heaven bound. From the very beginning. If Israel could sing because God delivered them from Egypt, how much more should we sing? God's grace to us demands our unbridled praise and adoration. And we praise Him because of who He is, and we praise Him because of what He has done. But there's still more. I don't want you to miss it. It's back at the beginning, and so it's easy to overlook. As we come to the end of this song, and we come to the end of our look at how they sang and what they sang, we recognize that the song says that God has power to save us, that He has triumphed over sin, and He loves. He is a God of wrath who will see to it that justice is ultimately done. He is a God of everlasting love who will take us home to be with Him forever. But don't miss verses 2 and 3 stated at the very beginning of this song. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him. My Father's God, and I will exalt in Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. He is a personal God. He is a God of relationship. Again, He's not some cold, indifferent force out there someplace that we're trying to tap into. He is a person who relates to us on a personal basis. Did you catch it in verse 2 and 3? He is my strength. He is my song. He is my salvation. He is my God. The Lord is His name. He is the God who makes and keeps His promise. He is a God worthy of our praise. He is a God who secures our freedom. And then joins us on our pilgrimage. He didn't set them free and say, go that way. He set them free, and then in a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night for the next 40 years, even in their rebellion, even in their sin, even in their wickedness, He never left them. He is a God who delivers. He is a God who saves. He is the God who says, I will never leave you or forsake you. I am with you always to the end of time. This is a promise made to those who were once dead in trespass and sin. A people who were fully deserving of his eternal wrath and judgment. A people who were the object of his wrath have become the object of his everlasting grace. And I'll promise you this, it's worth singing about. I'll tell you something more important. One day, when we are safely home, we will sing. Listen. Revelation chapter 15. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing. Seven angels with seven plaques, which are the last. For with them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw what happened, or what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire. And also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. One day, when we're home, we'll stand beside the sea and we'll sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb to the glory of our God. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the glory and wonder of your word. I thank you for your amazing love for us. You are incomparable. There's nothing to compare with you. There's nothing to compare with your love, your grace, your mercy, your kindness, your wrath, and your judgment. Lord, I pray that we would stand in awe of you and sing your praise. Lord, I pray that you would cause the truth and the wonder and the glory of the gospel to come home to us in such a way we can't help but sing. There's no place for us to say, well, I'm not musical. Well, I'm not expressive. It just comes out. Because your praise is spiritual health made audible. When we understand the glory and wonder of what you've done, we can't help but sing. Lord, I pray that as you walk with us each day, you would teach us to sing, and the song will grow sweeter with every passing day. Until that day, we join with that final, ultimate, glorious chorus in the eternal praise of our God. Until that day, grant us the grace of your loving presence in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union.
To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.